You're listening to Equip Season 5, Understanding and Interpreting the Bible. This is Week 2, The Epistles, taught by Dr. Jarvis Williams, Midtown member, author, and professor of New Testament interpretation. This week's participants are Andrew and Kristen Gish and LeVar Allen. You're on Session 3.
In this discussion three, we're going to focus on another way of reading Romans 2:13 and Romans 3:20. So in the previous discussion, we talked about one of the plausible ways of reading it is to consider 2:13 to be a hypothetical view that Paul leaves as a real possibility until you get to 3:20. So hypothetically, he lets the reader think it's possible to perfectly keep the law to be justified until he shows them that everyone's guilty, and therefore in 3:20, he makes it clear no one is justified by works of law. So the hypothetical view says, or at least one version of it says, that the not by works of law as a means of justification is the result of the argument that everyone's guilty. And 2:13 was proposed as a real possibility if one could do it, but one can't. Therefore, the law doesn't justify. But as I suggested in the previous discussion, I once held a version of that view. I've changed it recently to the view that I'm calling, it's not unique to me, but I'm calling it the heart circumcision view. Now, to be fair, that view has some similarities with the hypothetical view in that it would appeal to similar things in the context to support its position. So the things that I said about Romans 1:18 to 3:20 being a unit where Paul emphasizes Jew and Gentile condemnation and Jew and Gentile vices, both views have that position in common. The place with which we would specifically disagree with each other would be how we understand 2:13 in relationship to the rest of the passage ending up in chapter 2, verse 29. Now, because of time, and because I want to leave some good time for discussion and opportunities for you perhaps to persuade me back to the hypothetical view if you think that was more plausible, I want to just show you 2:13 and then jump to the verses in chapter 2 that support most strongly the reading that I'm proposing for you. So again, once again, here's the verse, 2:13. For the hearers of the law are not righteous ones before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Chapter 3, verse 20, because by works of law, no flesh will be justified in God's presence, for through the law comes a knowledge of sin. So my view is this. So in Romans 2:13, Paul is in fact promising and describing doers of the law receiving justification. When I say justification, as I stated earlier, it is a verdict, a forensic verdict, declaration of not guilty. God declares us not guilty by faith in Christ alone. Now, I want you to hear that in Christ alone piece alongside of what I just said about doers of the law being justified. And justification also has with it this idea, the imputation of Christ's righteousness, that Christ's righteousness is reckoned. This is the language of Romans 4, is reckoned. And so notice what I'm doing now. I'm doing contextual stuff again. It's reckoned to our account so that God counts us righteous in Christ, so that in his presence before God on the day of judgment, when the books are open, we'll hear the verdict not guilty.
Amen.
Because we're in Christ.
Thank you.
And here's some really good news as well. That future verdict, and notice it is a future tense verb in 3:20 and in 2:13, that future verdict is true right now for everybody who's in Christ.
Right. Mm-hmm.
How do I know that? Because we have the Spirit living in us.
Right,
all right, now, key word there, Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So this is a key piece to my reading. So 2:13, hearers of the law aren't right with God. Who are the hearers of the law? I haven't defined that yet. Who are those folks? Those folks would be, I would argue, ethnic Jews who hear Torah read in the synagogue. So here's what he's saying. Your standing before God does not happen by you simply hearing Torah read, and by Torah I mean the law, the law read in the synagogue, but it's by means of you doing what the law says. Okay? Now, let me do some canonical stuff. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, the Lord tells Israel through Moses, you must circumcise your heart. Now, what he means is your hearts must be changed. You must repent so that you can live. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, Moses says, guess what? You can't circumcise your own heart. God must do it within. In fact, he says God will do it within in order to turn the heart, to change it, so that they will repent. That's Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. So what is the means by which Jews and Gentiles repent? It's not us making a voluntary choice primarily. It's God breaking into our deadness and resurrecting our dead hearts from the dead.
Amen.
I.e. circumcising our heart. So here's the point in 2:13. I'll come back to this point in a moment, but here's the point of 2:13 at this level. It's that being a faithful hearer of the law of Moses read in the synagogue on Sabbath, that's not going to change your heart. Doing the law is what would justify you. All right, now, as you read throughout the rest of the text, he goes on to talk more about how Jewishness is not going to justify them, basically. How their ethnicity is not what makes them right with God, because they're guilty, just like Gentiles. So again, notice there's a parallel with my view and the hypothetical view. Here's where we go in different directions. When you move into chapter 2, verse 25, notice Paul uses the language of circumcision. By circumcision, he's talking about flesh circumcision. He's not talking about heart circumcision, okay? And notice what he says. He says, I'm going to paraphrase it. If on the one hand, circumcision will benefit you if you, same word, do the law. You see that?
Yeah.
Okay. I think he's thinking especially here of the Jewish person. Because what was the mark? What was the mark that was the entry point for a Jewish male to demonstrate he was part of that Abraham's covenant?
Yeah.
But then also the covenant with Moses. Remember in Genesis 17, Abraham was circumcised, and that was the sign of the covenant. He was circumcised also after he was justified. Genesis 15, he's justified. Genesis 17, he's circumcised. So his circumcision did not result in justification. And Paul's aware of that background. Furthermore, in Leviticus 12:3, and this is especially important, I think, for the point Paul's making here with the law, because Abraham was pre-Mosaic law, right? There was no Moses until after Abraham, correct? In Leviticus 12, verse 3, circumcision as the mark of entry into God's covenant community, that mark was rolled within or folded within the Mosaic covenant, so that now circumcision is not just a thing God said Abraham had to do and those after Abraham. It's now a requirement in the law of Moses. So by law, I mean the Mosaic covenant, the whole system that you see from Exodus 20 throughout Leviticus, Numbers, and repeated in Deuteronomy. And circumcision is a stipulation, a commandment to be followed. Does that make sense? So he says, your circumcision, your entry point will only benefit you. Benefit you when? I think in the day of judgment, 2:13. That's the context. He uses the same word, do the law, as in 2:13. Doers of the law. It's not the same. One's a verb and one's a noun, but he's using a similar idea. Doing the law results in exoneration in God's law court. Tracking with me so far? And he's making the point here that your circumcision is only beneficial to you if you do what God says everywhere else in the law. Okay, now notice how he's going, in my view, he's going contextually, broadly from external circumcision as a Jew to now inward circumcision, transformation of the heart by the Spirit. Now notice how I think he does this. So next part of verse 25, He says, if you should be a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. What? Still talking about the Jew now. Mm-hmm. What does he mean by a transgressor of the law? If you disobey the law, you're a transgressor. Mm-hmm. Break one commandment, you're a transgressor of the law. Even if you're circumcised, if you don't love your neighbor, or if you break one of those Ten Commandments, you're a transgressor of the law, mm-hmm. even if you are circumcised. So he's making the point, feel the weight of the argument, in my view. He's making the point, Jewishness, it's hard to say, but it's true. Jewish identity does not justify, and Gentile identity does not justify.
Right.
Obedience does. Mm-hmm. And that's true for Jews and Gentiles. Now, just to clarify now, okay, I've already said justification by faith in Christ alone. So here, what I just said about obedience in light of what I just said about justification by faith in Christ alone, okay? So notice further in verse 26, he now says, he's going to talk about the Gentile, the uncircumcised person. He's talking about the Gentile.
Right.
The uncircumcised person, if he should keep the righteous requirements of the law, then his circumcision, key word, will be reckoned as circumcision. What? Think about it. How can an uncircumcised Gentile keep the law when he's not circumcised? I've already argued that Leviticus 12:3 takes circumcision and says it's one part of the law. Mm-hmm. So think about it. A Jew who is circumcised can disobey the law, Paul says, but then an uncircumcised Gentile, ethnic Gentile, can obey the law and be reckoned as a circumcised person. What does that mean? Ah, he's giving you a clue contextually. Yeah. He's now talking about something else. Other than simply outward circumcision. Because he says his uncircumcised flesh, the Gentile, will be reckoned, credited. That's the same verb that Paul uses in Romans 4 to talk about our sins not being credited against us in Christ. So then the Gentile is being reckoned as a circumcised person. Do you know what that means? It doesn't mean that we as Gentiles who are justified by faith in Christ, that we are physically circumcised. That means there's something that's happened to our hearts. Okay, Jarvis, where in the world do you see that in the text? You got to keep reading. Why? Because context, brothers and sister, is king. Yeah. Notice where he goes. I'm going to paraphrase this here. He says in verse 27, that basically the Gentile, the uncircumcised person by nature, in other words, a born Gentile, that he will judge the Jew through the scriptures and through circumcision as a transgressor of the law. And now notice the language he uses in verse 28. He starts talking about inward versus outward Jewishness. He says, for the one who is a Jew outwardly is not the one who is been circumcised outwardly. I'm paraphrasing this here. Basically, the point is that the kind of, now, the language I'm going to use here, I'm drawing from another interpreter. Quote, unquote, ultimate Jewishness is a matter of the heart, not a matter of the flesh. That's his point. I think he does mean ethnic Jewishness here. Because he's making the argument, along with Gentiles, how are Jews justified? By doing the law, 2:13. Mm-hmm. Question, how do they do that? Here's his point. Not by externally perfectly obeying it, because no one can do that. There's a point of agreement with me and the hypothetical view. But by means of their hearts being transformed by the Spirit, they love God. They love neighbor, and they therefore do what the essence of the law is. What's the essence of the law? Love God, love neighbor. So the doers of the law who will be justified, here are who those people are. They're those whose hearts are transformed by the Spirit. Who are those people? Those who are justified by faith in Christ alone. And let me support that. Notice the text. He says in verse 29, oh, by the way, in Deuteronomy, he's drawing from that. in verse 28 about the inward, outward stuff. Deuteronomy 29, 29. You quoted this verse earlier. The secret things belong to the Lord. This portion, I think, of Romans is drawing from that section where he's talking about outward things that people can observe versus inward things that belong to the Lord. And he's applying that language from the Old Testament to talk about outward circumcision versus the superiority of inward circumcision, transformation of the heart. And notice when he talks about transformation of the heart, he now uses this word, verse 29, he uses the word spirit. You see it? But the outward, the Jew in secret, and circumcision of the heart by means of the spirit, not by means of the letter. Ah, so when he goes spirit on you, you know what he's doing? Deuteronomy 10 and 30 stuff. You must circumcise your heart, Moses says, but you can't. God's going to do it, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, so that you repent. How will your hearts be circumcised? All right, are you ready for this? Ezekiel 36 and 37. God will put his spirit within you. He will sprinkle clean water on you. He's going to raise you from the dead. Now, he's talking to the northern and southern parts of the kingdom, but that's applicable to all people outside of faith in Jesus whose hearts are transformed by faith in Christ through the gospel, because he mentions Jew and Gentile in this text, and a Gentile's uncircumcised flesh is reckoned as uncircumcision, or rather as circumcision. How so? Because it's about the heart being transformed by the Spirit. That's what Ezekiel promised. So notice I'm doing contextual stuff again. I'm drawing from Ezekiel 36 and 37, which talks about the inward transformation of the heart by the Spirit, to support what Paul is doing here with the inward transformation of the heart by the Spirit. And I'm drawing also from Deuteronomy 10 and Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. But one more text, Jeremiah 31, 31 and following. What does Jeremiah say? Paraphrasing it, Jeremiah says, the Lord is going to write his law on the hearts of his people. Within. Now, does he mean, this is where you have to know how to read language the right way. He's speaking, I think, metaphorically. He's not saying God's literally going to take a pen and write the commandments on my heart. No, he's talking about God breaking in our deadness and resurrecting our hearts from the dead and breathing into us resurrection life. This is the great prophetic promise going all the way back to Genesis 3, verse 15. I'll crush the seed of the serpent by means of the seed of the woman. And these promises to Abraham regarding seed and land and universal blessing. These promises to David regarding a future seed, which was not Solomon. He failed, but was King, Lord, Jesus Christ. And this great prophetic promise of Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the prophets that one day God is going to restore everything that has been lost and transform human hearts and give us the whole world. Paul says that day is now in Christ. So here are the doers of the law, not those who in their deadness keep external commandments, because no one can. I'm agreeing with the hypothetical view. Perfectly. No one can keep those perfectly. But by means of the transformation of the heart by the Spirit, by means of the work of God in the messianic age, Jesus Christ, faith alone in him alone, we do what the law says by the Spirit as we love God, love neighbor. Okay, let me take a breath. That's good. How do I know that Paul's talking about fulfilling the essence of the law by loving God and loving neighbor when there's nothing in this verse that says loving God and loving neighbor? This is where we have to look at the remote context. So now let's jump outside of Romans chapter 3 and jump ahead to Romans 13. And I want to call on one of you to read this passage, because I don't want our audience to think I'm just making up stuff here to support my view. I want you to read it to see that your Bibles say the same thing my Bibles are saying. Romans 13, verse 8. Would someone read that verse for us? 13, verse 8.
Do not owe anyone anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law.
Okay, did you hear that?
Yeah.
The one who loves the other fulfills the whole law. All right, let's read 3:8. Now, he goes on and cites some aspects of the law here, but we won't read those verses in verse 9 and following. But let's read 13:8 beside of 2:13. Doers of the law will be justified, not the hearers. 3:18 or 13:18. If you love your neighbor, you fulfill the whole law. See, I'm reading doing and fulfilling as synonyms here. Mm-hmm. So how do I fulfill the whole law? Not by me perfectly keeping every external commandment. I fulfill the law by being found in Christ alone through the transformational power of the Spirit. How do I know that? Because a fruit of the Spirit is love. And we have the Spirit because of Christ. So then, in my reading, it's about the heart circumcision view. Well, what about 320? Here's what about 320. He's stating no one will be justified by works of law because the law will not justify anyone. The law does not justify anyone. The law does not justify anyone. But the doers of the law will be justified. Who are those people? Those whose hearts are transformed by the Spirit. So here's the point I would make. Those who are justified by faith in Christ alone, how do you know they are justified by faith in Christ alone? Because they have the Spirit. How do you know they have the Spirit? Because they love God and love neighbor. So in my reading, Paul's making the point that Jews and Gentiles alike, they need their hearts transformed by the Spirit. And if they are transformed by the Spirit, by faith in Christ alone, they will therefore hear the verdict, not guilty, on the last day. And that verdict is because of their union with Christ by faith. But the evidence of the verdict is love of God and love of neighbor in the real world. Amen.
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 So maybe you like the other view better. But I actually think the view I just argued has more contextual evidence. Mm-hmm. As you look at the Ezekiel 36 and 37 passage, the Jeremiah 31 passage, and the other passages that are referenced as well. So, but I'll give you a chance to interact with, question, disagree with, press me on some things.
I feel like it is. It can align also with a lot of other fruits of the Spirit, you would say. And like specifically what I'm thinking as far as being in the New Testament and waiting for his resurrection is like baptism. Like I feel like can also be something that is an outward sign, but an inward change of heart that you would need. That could be also maybe.
Yes, that is so good. Because I think what Paul does with the baptism language, I think that is water baptism in Romans 6, and I think it's also baptism by immersion. I am a Baptist. And so the baptism language is an illustration outwardly that something has happened inside. And that something that's happened, we've died and we've been raised to walk in newness of life. So part of the contextual work we would do is say, hey, you know, but Paul speaks this way that he's speaking in Romans 2 toward the end about circumcision of the heart. He speaks this way by way of analogy with baptism in Romans 6. And the very people who are doing what he says are those who've died with Christ. And then how does Romans 6 develop? It emphasizes living a godly life, not to earn your salvation. That's not the point, but providing the evidence that you've died and been raised to life by the Spirit. So I want to just say this very clearly in case anybody listening is I'm not being clear, that we're justified by faith in Christ alone, but we're not justified by a faith that is alone.
Right.
There's evidence that we have that proves the validity of our justification. And so then the Spirit is the down payment of our future and present justification. And the evidence that we are God's people who are right with God by faith is that we love God, and we love neighbor as ourselves, just like Romans 6 develops, presenting our members as weapons of righteousness, not as weapons of unrighteousness. But whether you think the hypothetical view is more reasonable or my view, both of us would appeal to context. The contradictory view just says, look, they say different things. They're contradictory. I'm like, go over there and sit down, contradictory view. Let's look at the actual text and develop reasons why we can uphold the integrity of the text while also looking at what the text actually says that could help us figure out what's happening. So both of us, hypothetical view, my view, are using context. But I think my view is the right view. Until I change my mind again.
Yeah.
It's funny, I wrote something, published something in 2024 where I actually argued for the hypothetical view. And I have a book coming out next month where I'm arguing for this view.
Yeah. I mean, it'll cover both views, so people can choose, right?
I'm 50-50, right?
I think there is something important about just recognizing, you know, it's something inside, it's inside your heart, you know, to get away from, you know, what we can see people doing, you know, because, I mean, right, we can tell by fruits and so forth, but none of us going to do this perfectly. You know, it has to be a inward change like that. There's too much focus on it, you know. As you brought up in sections 25 through chapter 2, 25 through 29, circumcision of the heart. So, but I'm not, I'm in no position to disagree with you. So,
oh, please, you, yeah, if you, yeah,
I think both ways could, you know, be plausible.
Yeah, both try to deal with what the text actually says. Mm-hmm. I think my view has more theological pop to it because it's basically saying that a Jewish heart and a Gentile heart needs the same transformation.
Yes.
And this is important contextually because Paul says the gospel 1:16 is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So by way of application, and by the way, we do this kind of work because we want a word from God for our lives today. Number one, our righteousness comes from Christ alone. Amen? That Jesus is our righteousness. But secondly, we preach the gospel, share the gospel to anyone who will listen to us, regardless of ethnic distinction, because there's not one way for one group of people and another way for another group of people, but the same individual or different individuals need to hear the same gospel about the crucified, resurrected, and glorified Messiah who transforms every heart only by faith in Christ alone. And that has more theological pop than just, well, it's just hypothetical.
Right, yeah.